Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sunday to you all. Please open your Bible to the book of
Luke, chapter 19, verse 41 to 48. Well, what are we doing here? What do we always do here? Why do we come to church? Why do we sing, testify, pray, give, and listen to the sermon? Why are we here? I'll tell you why we're here. We're here not only to study the Bible, but in our study, we are here to find Jesus through our study. But not only are we to find Jesus through our study of the Bible, we have to meet Jesus. We have to encounter the person of Jesus Christ. We have to encounter the presence. We have to experience the actual and real presence of Christ. And it's not only as we look at the scripture, but as we sing, as we pray, as we give, as we listen to our testimonies, we are encountering Christ. Why? Because in meeting with Christ, that is where we are changed. Our song that we sing was, "Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you." We're singing that to Jesus. Our desire is to be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, because Jesus is the ultimate human. Jesus was the perfect man. He was the God-man. And our purpose in life is unity with God. Unity with God through Jesus, which is to become fully human as Jesus was fully human. And so that's our goal. And the reason why I give that introduction before we read our scripture is I want to just remind you, or remind us, we're about to read the scripture that is so powerful because it is all about Jesus. As I said last week, this third major section in the book of Luke, the final section, is not about who Jesus is. It's not about how do I follow him. But it is about how my life is different as I meet him, encounter him, engage with him in a relationship. And so this section of the scripture is the final week of Jesus' life. And it is showing us through the story what it means to be transformed by him. And so I hope that we're about to read this 8 verses, that you meet Jesus. Not only do you see him, not only do you find him, but you really meet him in this 8 verses that we read. I want you to see his passion, his tears, and then I want you to see his compassion, his a desire to do something about what he is weeping for. We're going to see him weeping and crying. But the tears are not just going to just stop there and, oh, boo-hoo-hoo, and okay, you've cried. Owari. No. Something happens after he weeps that tells us something about Jesus. And I hope that we can discover it and be transformed by it. Amen? All right, so let's go ahead and read together. It's in the bulletin. It's on the screen. Let me begin it with verse 41. Please join me from verse 46. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. And let's read together. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. The very word of God. Amen. So, I want you to think around, imagine Hiroshima around the year 1900. 100 years ago, 120 years ago. And imagine a missionary coming from Okayama. He's maybe on a car or walking, I don't know. And he's, you know, how Hiroshima is surrounded by mountains. And as he's coming over the last mountain from Kure, he can see from the top of the mountain all of Hiroshima laid out, you know, from the year 1900. And he sees the Otagawa and the river delta. He sees Yoshijima, and he sees the Kamiacho, right? And it's not a big city, but it's busy. And as he's coming over the hill, he sees it all laid out there, and he begins weeping because he knows, or he has a vision, that in 45 years, on August 6th, there's going to be a big explosion that causes mass destruction, leading to immense suffering and sorrow and death. And he sees a vision of Hiroshima's destruction, and he's overwhelmed by it. Well, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, is riding on a donkey. He's entering as the king to his city. Great and mighty, and yet humble and lowly. He's the great victor, but he's riding on a donkey. And we talked about all of that last week. But in the midst of all the shouting and rejoicing and Hosanna and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, all of the palm branches are being laid at his feet, and people are, you know, worshiping and shouting and all this happiness and rejoicing. He's coming over the hill, the Mount of Olives, and he sees the last, he's just over the crest, and now the city of Jerusalem is there before him. This is the year, probably AD 32 or 33. And in just 40 years, AD 70, Jesus knows that there will be a great rebellion of the Jewish people against Rome. And in response, Rome is going to come and completely destroy Jerusalem. And he's going, and they're going to, you know, build siege works, you know, not let anybody in or out, and they're going to attack Jerusalem, and people are going to die terrible deaths. Jesus knows this is going to happen, and it brings him to tears. There's only a couple of times where Jesus is weeping in the Bible, three times. His friend Lazarus dies, and he's weeping with his sisters. There's another time he's coming to Jerusalem and he's weeping over Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And then there's this time. And it's not the first time someone is weeping over Jerusalem. It's actually kind of been part of the Bible. If you go way back 700 years, there's Isaiah. Isaiah sees the same thing happening to Jerusalem with the Babylonian army. Jeremiah sees the same thing, and Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. King David was the great king, and Jesus is the greater David who comes riding into Jerusalem. Isaiah and Jeremiah were the great prophets weeping over Jerusalem. Jesus is the greater Isaiah and greater Jeremiah weeping over Jerusalem. He is the greater prophet. Now, why is he also weeping? There's another reason. There's a deeper reason than just history and politics. Yuki, if you could show us the verses there in verse 40. 42, this Jesus gives the reason why he's weeping. Jerusalem, you, even you, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. The word peace is shalom in Aramaic or in Hebrew. And here it's written in Greek, eirene. And it's not the peace that Hiroshima is praying for. Hiroshima, every year, on August 6th, prays for a peace which means lack of conflict. No more war, no more nuclear weapons. And they're praying, they pray every year, the prime minister comes, gives a speech, lays a wreath. But the peace of the Bible is only half, excuse me, that peace is only half of the Bible's peace. That peace is no more war, no more destruction, no more fight conflict. But eirene, or shalom in the Bible, is not only absence of conflict, but also the presence of mutual benefit, working together, partnership, friendship, relationship. And Jesus is saying, Jerusalem, I have something to give you. It's peace. It's not just removal of oppression and conflict from Rome, but it is relationship and reconciliation, owakai, with God, with humanity, with yourself. I have that peace. I want to give it to you, but then here's what it says. Verse 42, the end. But now it is hidden from your eyes. It's hidden. You can't see it. Peace is right there in front of you, but it's hidden from your eyes. You know, it's like the movie with the pretty girl. She's cute, but she's quirky. She has a job, but she needs a boyfriend. And then she has a coworker who's right there, and she's always helping him, or he's always helping her, and he secretly is in love with her, but she just doesn't realize it, right? The love of her life is right in front of her, but, you know, it's all like that's all of the romantic comedies, hidden in plain sight. And Jerusalem Jerusalem's great bridegroom is right there, right at the gates, and she won't see it. Why? Well, you got to go down. It's hidden from your eyes, Jerusalem, and go down to verse 44, at the end there. It says, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Please see the picture in your mind. Jesus is coming down into Jerusalem. He did all the healings. He did all the feedings. He did all the exorcisms. He has the power of God because he is God. But the leaders, the religious leaders, the experts in the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them, they want to kill him. They don't recognize him. God has come to them, and they won't recognize him. And that's why their eyes are closed. And that's why Jesus is weeping. Please look at Jesus right now. He looks at Hiroshima. Jesus is riding on a donkey overlooking the city of Jerusalem. We are in the church on the hillside that overlooks the city. Our Lord, our Master, our King reigns on high. And yet there is a profound and deep sorrow in his heart for those who do not recognize him. Are you seeing it? Can you feel it? The tears, the weeping? He's looking. And he hurts. He hurts. But then there's good news. Because, well, okay, before we get to that, I just want to apply that just for a moment. Because, again, we're trying to see Jesus, and we're trying to see him for who he is, so that when we see him, he changes us. Where is your heart? How do you feel? And I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for your neighbor or your coworker. I'm not trying to make you cry for your friends who are lost. We're not trying to do that. I just want you to, more than looking at your neighbor and trying to see your lost coworker, look at Jesus, who loves your neighbor and weeps for your lost coworker. That's what will change your heart. So there's no need to muster up some kind of, oh, I need to weep, I need to wail, I need to have some emotion. No, look at Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And see where he will lead you to your neighbor, to your friend, to your coworker, to the people, to your family members. His tears are more than enough. And he will lead you in your communication with them. But the beauty of it is, Jesus can do something about the tears. And so what does he do? He goes right to the heart of the city. Okay, so in verse 45, when Jesus entered the temple courts, it says. So Jesus goes from the mountain, he's going down, right? crosses the valley, Kidron. He goes into the Jerusalem gates. And where does he go? He goes right to the heart of the city, the heart of business, the heart of religion. It's like Jesus, if he were to go to, he'd come to Hiroshima, he goes right to Kamiocho, right to Hiroshima Eki, right into Peace Park. All of those three, right into one. That's the temple in Jerusalem. Why does he go there? Well, the reason he goes there, the way to find that out is you have to think, when was the last time Jesus was there? This is Luke chapter 19. The last time we saw Jesus in the temple was in Luke chapter 2. All right, are you with me? Are you going back there? What happened in Luke chapter 2? Well, Jesus, this is about 20 years ago from Luke chapter 19. Jesus is 12 years old, right? Now, what happens when you're 12 years old in the Jewish culture? I remember when I was 13 years old, my mom threw a huge birthday party for me. Because in the Filipino culture, when you're 13, I think you become a man or something, I don't know. But it's a big deal. And so we had a big, big, you know, 13-year-old party. But in the Jewish culture, you know, whether you're male or female, especially if you're a boy becoming a chugaku ichinensei, basically a 12-year-old, your father says, okay, it's time to show you. This is how the business is run. This is how we work. This is what you're going to do for the rest of your life. And the father introduces the son into the adult life of the Jewish community. But not only that, the father introduces the son into the religious life of the Jewish culture. And so when he's 12 years old, this is Luke chapter 2, Jesus is 12, and his father had adopted father Joseph. They go to the temple at Passover, and he says, okay, Yeshua, Jesus, you see, that's the temple, this big, beautiful temple, that's where God meets his people. This is where the humanity is supposed to meet with God. And humanity comes together, whether you're from Syria, Rome, Africa, Alexandria, or from Palestine. You just come to this temple. And you see that man over there with the robes and the hat? That's the priest. And he is the bridge between God and humanity. He's the one that brings the two together. He's the mediator, the nakodo, and he brings the two together to become one. And you see what he's got, the knife, and he's about to cut the throat of that animal. That animal is the sacrifice, Yeshua. That animal's blood is the sacrifice for our sin. And that animal pays for our salvation. And because that animal is sacrificed, we can be accepted by God through the priest here at the temple. And that's what Joseph is teaching Jesus, right? 12 years old. So, big holiday, big celebration, big party. They go home. They're traveling for one day. And they think, where's Jesus? Where did he go? And they ask their friends. They ask their family. So they go back to Jerusalem. They're looking everywhere. They go to this shop. They go to that house. They go to the hotel. No, where is he? And they go to the temple. Mary goes to the temple. Jesus, what are you doing here? Do you realize the panic you put us through? We're looking everywhere for you. We're trying to find you. We've gone out for one day. We've lost all this money, travel time. What are you doing? What's Jesus saying? Why are you looking for me? I'm here to do my Father's business. I'm in my Father's house, right? Mary said, what do you mean your Father's? Your father's house is in Nazareth. Your father's business is at the shop. What happened? Here's what I think would happen. Jesus met with his heavenly father at 12 years old. Yeah, somewhere around that time. And Jesus heard his heavenly father saying, Yeshua, you're my son whom I love. With you I'm very pleased. Yeshua, you see this temple? Do you really think this building is able to unite all of humanity? Yeshua, do you see this man, this priest? He's just a man. Do you really think he's able to bridge God and all the people? You see this animal? Do you really think that animal's blood is enough to pay for everyone's sin? No. You're going to be the temple. You're going to be the priest. You're going to be the sacrifice. This is your business. This is my will. See what he says? Verse 46. It is written, my house will be a house of prayer. That comes from Isaiah. It's interesting that Jesus does this. Because the last half of that verse is my favorite part. My house will be a house of prayer for the nations. The church is the temple, the new temple. And I love what we did today. We prayed for Guatemala. We prayed for the land. We prayed for the people. We prayed for the government. That's the will of God. My house will be a house of prayer for the nations. We prayed for Christian's girlfriend in the Philippines. I love that. But what does he do when Jesus goes into the temple? He drives out, it says in verse 45, he drives out those who were selling. And we're going to close with this. He's driving out those who were selling. Selling what? They're selling animals. So when he's driving out the people who are selling, he's also driving out the animals. Why does he kick out the animals? Well, what does he do? Go to the next slide, verse 47. Every day, he's teaching in the temple. You sellers, you vendors, get out. We don't need you. You animals, get out! We don't need you anymore. Why? The entire week, I'm standing right here. I'm the new temple. I'm the new priest. I'm the final sacrifice. There's no more need for an animal. You see what he's doing? That's what he's doing. He's doing that because he wept for him. There will be no tears until you're ready to give yourself. When you're ready to give yourself, the tears will come. And after the tears will come the action. That's how our Lord Jesus did it. Guess how we're going to do it. There's a psalm, I can't remember the verse, I forgot to look it up. Those who sow in tears will reap a harvest of righteousness. You're weeping, you're sowing, you're praying, you're crying out to God with tears in your eyes. And God promises you will reap a harvest of righteousness. So that's our goal today. That's all we're doing today. As we look at this scripture, we look at our King. We look at his tears. But not only that, we see what he did about those tears. He gave himself in place. He is the temple. He is the high priest. He is the final sacrifice. And in the end, they had to kill him. They had to kill him. We didn't read it here. We started at verse 41. If you have your Bible, you can see it in verse 40. Rabbi, tell your disciples to stop shouting about God. says, no, I'm not going to tell them. They're doing the right thing. Jesus is not afraid to confront the leaders. Actually, you know what he's doing? He's forcing them into the fight. He's saying, look, I'm not just another rabbi. You can't just like me. Okay? You can crown me as your king, or you can kill me as a rebel. He's forcing them. That's what he did right there. And so now they're trying to kill him. And that's what this final section is going to be all about. Ah, Lord, I hope that we can encounter Jesus through this time. So, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we encounter this scripture, our prayer is that you would make it sink deep into our heart. Teach us the meaning of your word. Teach us what it means that you wept and that you entered the temple to clean it. Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to know you more. Jesus, I want to live like you with the life that you give to me. Help me do this, Lord. This is our prayer. Amen. Okay, shall we all rise as we sing our closing song together?
It's my